Our scripture reading this morning will be Colossians 3, 12 through 15. That's Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elected of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. May God add a blessing to those who hear and abide in his word.
Yonder, as we prepare our thoughts, prepare ourselves for the man of God that's come before us, let us all be standing as we sing three verses of When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the Savior of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection shed, when his chosen ones shall gather to the home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Amen. Mark chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. Amen. I'll say good morning and happy new year. What a wonderful thing it is that God has graced us with yet another opportunity to see another year of our lives. And whether you're a member of this family or visitor or virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today with us. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet an opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who would be the saints of God. Now, shortly, I'm opening my Bible to the book of Luke chapter 13 and also Colossians chapter 3. And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson, Loosed from Infirmity. Luke chapter 13, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to try to be loose from infirmity this morning. Amen? Amen. Well, it's a new year. Certainly it is. And more than not, we need to keep our eyes and our hearts open to God's word. There's a lot going on. We need to keep our hearts and our eyes open to God's word. And the reason is that things aren't always what they seem. They're just not. A situation that to some would seem to be great, to someone else, they see it in a completely different way. and they walk away with a completely different feeling. Things aren't always what they seem. A couple of lessons ago, we talked about Jesus in the synagogue and how common it was to find him there. So he came to Nazareth, Luke 4 says, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. In that same synagogue on the Sabbath day was a special event that took place. And we want to talk about that this morning. And if you will, I'd like to ask you to turn with me and read together from Luke 13, beginning in verse number 10. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he said, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, if I could this morning, I'd like to give you some background about this. Here's the background. Typically, women in the synagogue would be relegated to the back of the room. But on this day, there is a woman in attendance that is bent over. And Luke will tell us that there are four things about this woman that's concerning. The first thing is that her condition was a result of an infirmity. He says the infirmity had been present for 18 years. The Lord says, think about that. Think about that. She had an infirmity for 18 years. That's the time it takes a child to go from preschool all the way to graduation from high school. 18. Jesus says, think about that. Luke says it was impossible for her to stand up straight. And Jesus said that Satan was the author of the world's suffering and also the author of this woman's suffering as well. Verse 16 says, Satan had her bound for 18 years. Think about that. 18 years. She couldn't look up. For 18 years, she couldn't reach up. For 18 years, this woman could not raise up. I mean, imagine how difficult it would be to walk if you were bent over completely. I mean, how do you even get dressed like that? How do you live like that? And for 18 years, she was constrained to just that. 18 years. Jesus says, think about that. Think about it. 18 long years, and she had not given up on God. She's not by the roadside cursing God. She's in the synagogue worshiping God. And to me, that is amazing. She's not by the roadside throwing some pity party. She's in the synagogue with her infirmity, worshiping God. Worshiping God. I mean, how many prayers has she committed to God only to receive the silence of heaven? And there she is, no excuses, in the synagogue praising God. I wondered to myself as I was writing this, if I had to deal with something like that for just a few months, forget 18 years, just a few months, maybe a few weeks, a few days, if I had to deal with that, would I have given up on God? Would I have? I wonder how many of us, when Sunday came, would have no intention on attending worship because of this physical condition. I mean, I can't hardly walk. I can't hardly get dressed. I wish I would find myself going to church on the Sunday, much less gathering with the saints for worship. And yet, she is worshiping God. I want to tell you one thing about that is that God never promised us wealth or success, as this lesson has been erroneously preached. God never promises that. You know, there was a guy there who preached this lesson, woman, thou art loosed, and it was all wrong. It was wrong. It was encouraging to those that needed encouragement, but scripturally it was all wrong. It was totally out of context. And it was preached to the masses by these televangelists who are peddling God's word for their own profit. You've heard it before, woman, thou art loosed. And what did you think about it? Look, God promises us grace. He promises us love, and he promises us heaven. I mean, you don't know how you're going to leave this world. You might leave this world with a limp. You may leave this world with a bad heart. You may leave this world blind. You may leave this world poor. You may even leave this world lonely. But if you leave this world without the healing power of God, it'll be because that's what you chose. But she would not. This woman would not choose that. In spite of her infirmity, she worships God. She worships God. And the Lord noticed her. He noticed her. Not only that, he called her to him, which is completely out of order in the synagogue. I can hear the ruler saying, listen to me, Jesus. You can worship, but calling a woman to the front and center is totally out of line. It's out of line. You can't do that in here. But Jesus could have easily walked to her as well. Or he could have, as he's done so many times in the past, just simply spoke the words, woman, be healed. See, distance was not an issue with him, and distance is never an issue with us when it comes to God. So he called her to him, and she has to drag herself along the way to him until she gets there. So why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? Because everybody, even in today's world, needs to witness the glory of God. We need to open up our eyes and see the things that God is doing for us and in us. Everybody needed to see that. And can you imagine a silence that overtakes the synagogue as she makes her way towards Jesus? Jesus also talks to her in the synagogue. He speaks to her. And you know, rabbis just didn't talk to women in public. They just didn't do it. And you remember John chapter 4, when the disciples came back from buying lunch? The text says that they were amazed that he talked to the woman at the well. But back in the synagogue, not only he speaks to her, he honors her by calling her daughter of Abraham. Remember Zacchaeus? Just like Zacchaeus, Jesus called him a son of Abraham as well. You know what's interesting to me? When I look at this lesson, I find that Jesus honored those whom the religious people of his day wanted nothing to do with. That sound familiar? Let me say that again. Jesus honored those whom the religious people of his day wanted nothing to do with. And yet this story is so amazing because Jesus is acknowledging the 18-year ordeal of this woman, and he's doing it in public, and he's doing it in a synagogue. Listen to me. It's a story of a woman who is whole in spirit, but broken in body. But she's made whole by the Lord. That's not the end of the story, though. That's not the end of it. The story continues to tell of someone else in the synagogue who is whole in body, but broken in spirit, and he doesn't realize it at all. Listen to me. There are a lot of people that's whole in body in the church, and they're broken in spirit in the church, and they don't realize it at all. There's a man in this story who is just as handicapped as this woman. Whole in body, but handicapped in spirit. And nobody's looking at him. Nobody's aware of his condition. That day on the Sabbath, no one was looking at the ruler of the synagogue. They would not have thought that he was crippled. They wouldn't have thought he was a broken man because the story initially was not about him. Did you ever think about that? It was about this woman who had been infirm for 18 years, but here's a synagogue ruler who is just as crippled as she is. And nobody was looking at him. Nobody couldn't see that. But Jesus sees that he is crippled and broken in spirit. He sees him suffering from a disease worse than the woman he's criticizing. And in many ways, he's more bent over and spiritually non-functional than this woman could ever be physically. Sound familiar? I need you to dig deep. This is a brand new year. I need you to come out of the stalls running for God. I need you to dig deep. We don't need anybody bent over in 2022. We need to straighten up and straighten up for God. So here's this man. He's steeped in religion. One who has been looking for the Messiah his whole life and not in the Lord's presence, he has no room for him at all. He has no time for sharing the joy and happiness of this woman. His tongue is harsh. His words are sharp. His spirit is ugly, and his heart is cold and callous. He misses the opportunity to encourage a daughter of Abraham. He misses the opportunity to open his heart. He is just as broken and crippled as he can be. And he misses the power of God and the joy of God in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son, standing right before him. How many of us miss the presence of God standing right before us because we are just so crippled and broken? Listen to me. He's not an evil man. He's not evil at all. He's a synagogue official, a man in charge of conducting worship, making sure that he has someone qualified to read the scroll. This is a man who prepares a Torah, and he uses clean hands so not to smear God's word with his filthy hands. This is a man that makes sure the door is open on the Sabbath. He is a dedicated, listen to me, he is a dedicated religious man. He goes to church every Sunday. But he's also a man who misses everything that is happening right before his very eyes. A man who needs to also be loosed from his infirmity. You know, notice this. I want you to notice something. Paul would talk about the Corinthians, and we talk about the Corinthians all the time, but it's always in a bad way. But in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse number 2, Paul called the Corinthians the church of God. The people who composed the church there, God's people in Corinth, that's what we called them. And yet in those people was a divisive spirit causing chaos. In those people was a spirit of pride that caused them to tolerate immorality. There was a selfish spirit among them that was destroying relationships. And there was a competitive spirit that took the most sacred spiritual gifts from God and made them into a matter of sport. And so Paul would say to them, yes, you are the church of God in Corinth, and yet you too are broken and too crippled, just like the synagogue ruler, to see it. What would it take for us to see it? What do we have to do to see that we are broken as well? What that says, listen to me, is that a person can be religious and not be righteous. Busy doing godly things and not being godly. A person can do righteous things and miss everything important that's spiritual. That's Luke 13. It's a story of the infirm before God, a woman and a synagogue official. One physically infirm, the other spiritually infirm. So what can we glean from this? Number one is, it is entirely possible to serve Jesus and miss the joy that he brings to our lives. It's entirely possible to be in the presence of God and not appreciate God. In verse 13, when she is healed and able to do what she hasn't done in 18 years, straighten up, look up. And the text says she begins to glorify God. And to me, I would think that is an understatement. She's probably screaming and shouting and running and probably hugging and stuffing out of Jesus. And then in verse 17, Jesus addresses that elephant that's in the room. He addresses the crowd about this synagogue official, about this head potentate, about a man who thinks he just runs the church. He says, you don't have to be scared of this man. He said, don't be afraid of him. And when they realized that, the Bible says they immediately begin to glorify God as well and rejoice with this woman about what is going on in her life. It's entirely possible to be in the presence of God and miss the joy associated with that. This religious man, he missed that. And we can miss that as well. We can miss it too. But we understand that the concept of God and serving him is pretty clear to us as Christians. You know, in John 9, 4, he said, I must have worked the work of him who sent me while it's day. For the night comes when no man can work. We understand that. We get that. And we understand that if we're going to wear his name, we have to be servants in the vineyard. If we're going to wear his name, we have to be workers in the kingdom. If we're going to wear his name, we have to be soldiers in God's army. And our part in 2 Timothy 2:4 is to please him, Timothy says. We understand that. But in service, if we're not careful, we can become so consumed in the presence of God that instead of presenting ourselves as a sacrifice before him, we present our spiritual checklist. We've sung, check. We've prayed, check. We've taken our communion. We've checked that off too. We've heard the sermon, check. We've given of our means. We checked all the boxes and missed the joy of being with God. We've checked all the boxes and missed the joy of being in the presence of God and being with God's people. We've missed the joy because we are infirm. Need to be set loose. Got to be loosed. Listen, there are situations that to some would seem to be great, but to someone else, they see it in a completely different way, and they walk away with a completely different feeling. Amen? There's a woman who goes home healed and a man who goes home mad. They attend the same service on the same day and witness the same event. What helps one upsets the other. It's not just that they're mad with Jesus now. It all boils down to their faith. It all boils down to their attitude and their connection to God. The same thing can happen to us today. And it frequently does. On the same day, the same service, one person goes home changed, the other person just kind of goes home. One person goes home changed, the other person just kind of goes home and remains the same. You ever heard that phrase? You got absolutely nothing out of service. Put nothing in. That's why. Put nothing in. One goes home. They go home changed. The other just goes home. They've sung the same songs. They've heard the same sermon. They've prayed the same prayer, and they ate the same supper. So what's the difference? Faith, attitude, and connection to God. One is loosed, and one is bound by Satan and doesn't even know it. I didn't even know it. Second thing I glean from this is that it's possible to be religious but not righteous. There are people in the church that are always looking to deceive you instead of receive you. Some things are just crystal clear. It all depends on whether one acknowledges it or they want to continue to sweep those things under the rug. There are a lot of issues in the church, and we can't back away from that. Jesus dealt with issues all the while he was here on the earth. Out of issues. It's entirely possible to obey God out of habitual repetition. It's possible to obey God out of rote or because it's expected by the brotherhood. Never mind what God expects. It's entirely possible to obey God because it's expected by your parents or because you feel like you've been pushed into a corner and there's no other option. You know what it's like? It's like doing your homework because you were asked to and not because your heart is intent on doing it. That's what it's like. We can obey and be religious, but not necessarily be righteous in our obedience. The Pharisees had a problem with that. And Jesus addressed that in a long passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. This is what he says. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Not getting in. But see, the Pharisees, they had an answer for everything, just like us. We got an answer for everything. How should I treat others? They asked Jesus. Jesus says, you shall not murder. But that's not all of it. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer already, John would say. How about just being good towards one another? How about practicing goodwill towards one another? Because you are made in the image of God. They had an answer for everything. What about moral purity? The Pharisees would say, no, we don't commit adultery. That's right. You don't commit adultery. But that's not all to it. Jesus said, you have missed the fact that adultery doesn't begin in the body, but it begins in the mind. So we got to think about what precedes that physical act and the violation of our marriage. We got to think about that. It's not just don't commit adultery. You got to back up several steps before that's even seen by the big picture. You got to back up a few steps before you become bound by that sin. There's more to that than just a rote answer we've been programmed to respond since baptism. We've all been programmed to respond to certain things since baptism. It's all rote. That's what it is. It's more than just not lying to someone. The lying infirmity will also live in your silence. You have to be sure that by implication, you are always telling the truth. And that means telling the whole story, not just what you want me to hear. Let me say that again. By implication, you have to be sure that you're telling the truth. And that means telling the elders, telling your friends, telling your parents, telling the whole story, not just what you want me to hear. That means telling God everything. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. It's a matter of your integrity being such that it is above reproach. Stop lying to yourself. Stop doing it. It's no wonder why the New Testament focuses on the heart of man. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I appreciate the brother reading that scripture this morning. Got your Bible? Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Listen to God. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and you be thankful. Paul says, look, you got to get all this right on the inside. You got to get it all right on the inside. It's entirely possible to go through all the right actions and not be righteous. It's entirely possible to have a heart that's bound by sin and need to be loose from that infirmity and don't know it. Let me tell you, your heart will always be reflective of your life. One that just practices religion. The third thing I glean from this is that it's possible to love Jesus and not love those that he loves. There's a problem with that. Even the disciples had a problem with that. They complained when he ate with sinners. They complained when he went home with Zacchaeus. They complained when he spoke to the Samaritan woman. Jewish brethren had problems with Gentile brethren. In the church, there was prejudice. They had a problem with that. There are those who say they love the Lord and will pretend to like you and pretend to like me. They come amongst us all the time, but they really and truly don't love those who God loves. And they're among us. The point is that in Luke 13, there's someone who Jesus cares enough about to acknowledge, to honor, to love, and to heal. There's also a religious man who can't appreciate that at all. He can't think about this woman, but only his narrow view of how he thinks things ought to be. someone infirmed like that today, ready to deceive and not receive you. They're unable to let go of their allegiance to men and become loyal to God alone. They're unable to do that. They're living with a personal agenda, and they're only practicing superficial fellowship. Is that you? Is it you? Just like the synagogue ruler. Can't love those who Jesus loves. I want you to remember what the scripture says. This is what scripture says. The church was hurt by a man named Demas. You know what Paul said Demas did? He said he left. He walked away. Maybe he went to a different congregation. I don't know. That's not what's inferred in the scripture to me. It infers to me that Demas hurt the church because he walked away from his brethren. That's what it infers to me. Remember Diotrephes? Diotrephes was putting people out of the church. These were religious men, but they were living with a spiritual infirmity. The sad part about it is that you can't tell if someone is spiritually crippled by looking at them. You can tell them when they open up that mouth. Or you can tell when you talk to them, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that will forever be true. Forever. And so when you encounter someone who looks fine on the outside, like they got it all together and everything is good, beware of the leaven. They might be religious, but not righteous. So I want to tell you this morning, in this new year, we've all got to do better. We need to keep our eyes and our hearts open to God's word. And the reason is that things aren't always what they seem. A situation that to some would seem to be great, to someone else, they see it in a completely different way. And they walk away and completely forget that it existed. There's no time to practice religion. It's 2022. Let this new year be a year of healing. It's a time to be loose from all that binds you and to live in and appreciate the presence of God. Be loose from your infirmity. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. I don't know. I'm just encouraging you today to realize that you have the infirmity and let Jesus heal you. Amen. Let it happen. Let it happen. Luke 13 teaches us that we all need to serve, not only with excellence, but also with joy. And allow our obedience to God to transform us. Can you love those whom Jesus loves? Even those who are difficult to like? Can you do it? She had an infirmity for 18 years. How long has your infirmity been? How long? Scripture says that thou hast been loosed. And if you've been loosed, you should be a much better person than you were since you first obeyed the gospel. You should have grown. You shouldn't be stuck where you are. Because it's entirely possible to be religious and not righteous. The story of Luke 13 is often read over real quickly, but needs to be considered real carefully. We need to be loosed from our infirmity. We need to hear the invitation of God, because he's calling us to come to him and be healed. The shame part about it is some folks will not admit that they have an infirmity. You know, that's why some people delay to go to the doctor, because they don't want to believe that they have that illness. Amen? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And God's invitation is to all of us, to obey his gospel. We need to hear it. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You need to confess Christ. But this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Not of God. You got to repent of our sins. This is the message we heard from the beginning, declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sins in baptism. Maybe you have a need for that. Maybe you have a need to put on Christ this morning and be healed from your infirmity. Maybe there are those who have been Christians for 16 or 60 years, maybe 7 or 70 years, and don't know that you are infirmed by Satan. Let Jesus come and break those chains. Let him break those bonds and set you free this morning. Let us help you while we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you.
Whether you want today to respond to the gospel,
lift up your voice.
Will you come?
Leave with him your care and begin a life anew. Kneel at the cross.
Kneel at the cross.
Kneel at the cross. Leave
every care.
Whether
you want to respond to the gospel this morning.
Leave every care. Kneel at the cross.
Kneel at the cross.
Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Meet you there.
For the Lord's Supper. At last and dear, my Savior bleed. And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Be all the day.
Church, we come to another portion of our service. What we are commanded to do on every first day of the week is communion, where we commune with the saints. I'll be reading from Matthew 26. Jesus eat the Passover with his disciples. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciple came to Jesus, saying unto him, well wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciple. And the disciple did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciple and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for this cup, for this bread, which represents the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, Lord, we want to thank you for the cup, which represents the blood that was shed for all, to have a remission of, for our remission of sin. Let us all take this until our Father returns. Amen. Church, we come to another portion of our worship service is given back to what the Lord had prospered us with throughout this week. As we go through the collection, if anyone wants to give, we have here in the front a collection box that would help out the church, help out the community, help out the ones who are in need. If you have a heart to give, we have a box up here in the front of the church. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us another opportunity to give back to you, to give back to helping out the saints of this world. Lord, we want to thank the ones who gave. We want to thank the ones who want to give but did not have at this present time. Lord, be with us all. And at the next appointed time, Lord, let us be strong enough to give, or at least have that mindset to give. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.